for the worship. We really appreciate your leading us into worship today. There's something doesn't sound good here. Here you go. Much better. As we continue this this Sunday morning, just a few thoughts. We haven't had announcements properly, so let me go through that. Next Saturday, Dave Bell is not. The best things I have is I don't see individuals. I see the group. So it doesn't bother me if anyone does anything, because I really just see the group. So if I ask if anyone is here, just because I really, it's hard for me to see individuals. But anyway, next Saturday for the guys, 8:30. Am I right, Gary? 8:30, breakfast with a donation of for the announcements. Let's pray for the word. I know Bruce has prayed before, but twice doesn't hurt. Father, we thank you for the blessing of having the Bible as your word to guide us into the truth and to guide us to know you more. Help us to not just know words from this book, but to know the author of the book. And help us to surrender our hearts, as we just sang, to just give it all to you, Lord. We trust you today, Lord, and we do wait that you speak to us and change our hearts. And we pray that we leave this place encouraged and assured that you are the Lord who loves us and who cares for us. Amen. Amen. Do I have... I got the power or the PowerPoint. John, 1 John chapter 5. This is where we'll be mostly today. We're ending this part, this short series in 1 John today. We've studied about two more tests as John brings them forth. We had the test of love, and the test of walking in the light, when he says, if you claim to be his disciple, you should walk as he walked. If he is in the light, we should also be in the light. You know, cleansed from our sins through repentance and confession, and be obedient to his commandments. And he said, if you truly claim to you are a Christian, we should see that in the way you love your brothers and sisters. You cannot claim that you know God if you don't love your brothers and sisters. That was the second test. We said last Sunday, we should love the way he loved, whether we are loved back or not, whether we still feel hurt in our hearts or not, we should still choose to love anyway. We had the whole thing last Sunday. And today is about our belief. You know, who is Jesus Christ to us? He asked once the disciples, who do people say that I am? And they gave different answers. And then he asked, who do you say that I am? And Peter responded, and responded well, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The question is for us today, who do we say that Christ is? Do we truly believe in the Christ the Bible reveals? Or have we maybe, or maybe we don't. I don't know. We'll get to see this today. The purpose of the book of John, because John wrote both the gospel and this book. So his first writing, the book of John, the gospel, the purpose was simple there. It was for us to believe that Christ is the Son. You know, John 20:31, I don't think I put that on the screen, but it says, he wrote all these things that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. And believing, we will have eternal life. John 20:31. So that was the purpose of the gospel, so that we can believe in Christ. Now, the first letter of John has a different purpose. Not that we believe, but that we would be assured in our faith. That if we know the Son, if we trust the Son, if we have the Son, then we have life. 1 John 5:12-13 says that he wrote all these things that we may know that we have eternal life. We'll get there, don't worry. Oh, it's there. Okay, I forgot. So he wrote that so we may know, to be assured. I put out there at the on the church sign. I'm having fun with that church sign. And this Friday Sunday says, assurance is better than insurance. And I got two comments on Facebook, one from Steve Mitten and one from my good friend in Barry right now, who's also an insurance agent. So all my friends who are insurance agents have actually commented on that. But, you know, assurance, it was just a funny way to draw attention to the need of assurance, to know for sure that Christ is God and that we have life forever when we know Him. You know, another way that I wanted, but it was too long, we didn't have enough letters to put that, is, you know, lollipops in a world of Jell-O. There's so many things who are just like Jell-O around there, just not having a real form, just gooey and unconclusive and, subject of a world of subjectivism and relativism. Sorry, big words here. I wrote them, but it's still hard for me. So, lollipops are hard. And you know exactly the shape. You know, it's something solid. You can actually break your teeth in them or break somebody's head with them. It's hard, solid truth, you know? So, knowing Christ is just like lollipops. It's solid truth that you know the shape and form of it. It's not going to change unless you lick it. Anyway, truth doesn't change when you lick it. John wrote, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life, so that you may know that you have eternal life. There's nothing more important for us to know in this world that we have eternal life, you know? Ron, we just honor him not long ago. We still mourn his going, but we know he's with the Lord, so we rejoice for him being with the Lord. But for Ron, with all the things he knew, you know, I'm just amazed when I hear all these testimonies of Ron's influence and impact in the world, in the life of so many people. He knew so many things, whether it's jobs, employment, resumes, you name it. He was a very smart, wise person. But all that wisdom, all those smarts, have amounted to nothing had he not known Jesus. In the end, the only thing that mattered for Ron is that he knew his Savior. On that day, that's the only thing that matters. I'm not saying you shouldn't study. College kids, go to school. But knowing Christ is the assurance that we should all have, that we all need. It's nothing more important than this. And assurance is possible. Assurance of salvation and life eternal, life forever, is possible. John says it's nothing. Sorry, John says we can know this. It's not something unknown and mysterious. It's a fact. Through Jesus, knowing Him, we can actually know that we have eternal life. Today, many dismiss the claim that we can possess this knowledge in the spiritual things. They say it's presumptuous. You know, you couldn't say that you know that stuff, you know. John disagrees totally. He says, we are certain. We are convinced. We know. He doesn't play with words. He doesn't use, you know, doubtful words. He says, we know. It is sure. It is our life forever with Christ. You know, this is what Christianity means. Strong convictions that you could die for, that you would give your life for. Strong convictions and assured convictions. Nothing can shake your convictions. And you can go forth no matter what. You can face troubles and joys equally because you have an assurance that cannot be shaken by anything. Definite beliefs. Things you know for sure that will not change forever. In Christ, in God, I think James writes this in the first chapter in James. I could be wrong. You can correct me if you want, if I'm wrong. In Him, there is no shade of change or shadow of change. He doesn't change. Truth doesn't change. Christ doesn't change. It is the same. And that's a solid truth that we can be assured of. When things are doubtful, when people say, you're stupid. Do you still believe in God? You know, who was Jesus? You know, there was a very smart guy. I'm going off a limb. I'm going off a tangent now. Rabbit trail, you can call it. A really smart guy, Lee Strobel. His wife became a Christian. There is actually a movie on somewhere out there called The Case for Christ. So he was a journalist for a big newspaper in the States, and his wife became a Christian. He was so upset that she changed, that she was in love, as he says, with another man. He was almost jealous on Christ. So he began actually to research, as a journalist, to prove to his wife that Christ is a fake. And as he studied, he became a Christian. A good friend of mine, same name as me, Adrian, back in Romania, Adi Gheorghiu. Adi, his name is. Went to university, studied accounting and finances, and was a full-blown atheist, just like I was back in the same at the same time. And in school, he got a project in his philosophy class. Why did he study philosophy and economics? I have no idea, but he had a philosophy in economics. So he was tasked to prove that the Bible is wrong. That's just a fake story. So for him to disprove the Bible, he said, I must study it. I must read it so I can say, why is it wrong? Why is it not true? And as he read the Bible, my friend, with whom we used to, sorry for this, we used to get drunk together. And we used to do stuff that was I'm not proud of together, me and this friend of mine. As he read the Bible, trying to disprove it, he became a Christian. And his life was changed forever. And his wife hated it, but he did not back off. He became a Christian just as he read the Bible. So this is a certain truth, and solid and assured, and nothing can change it. And it's logical and can be proved and can be justified by, but there are historical records that can prove it and so many things. You know, there's one book out there called The Case for Christ. You can, if you don't have it, I have a copy in my office, I think. But it's, you can buy it and just read it and see how much solid evidence we have for our faith. It's not just words. It's not just, you know, blind faith. Anyway, knowing Christ and knowing that we have life is John's supreme purpose in life. For us to know that Christ is real and that faith gives us life forever. But why did they need this assurance? Why was it so much of a need back then as it is actually today? Well, he gives a small hint in 1 John 4, the first three verses. Let's read them. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. So John says, many false prophets are out there saying all these things. Back in the day, as early as first century, Christ was under attack, saying he was either not a god, or he was a lesser god, or he was just God and not human. Either fully human, either fully God. People could not grasp the concept of God and man coming together in Christ Jesus. And you know what? We may not have a logical explanation of how this come together. I had a discussion with Christian this past week. There's some things that logic maybe cannot fully explain. We know Christ is God, and Christ had come in the form of a man, and he lived a man's life, a human's life. So prophets, so people even back then tried to attack Christ's divinity. They proclaimed falsehoods and lies and things that were just human philosophies. And disciples were confused. The church was confused because people, okay, my background, I grew up believing that if it's written in a book, it must be true. That was how I grew up, you know. It's like, if it's in the book, it has to be true. So when I became a Christian, I entered Christianity with the same mentality that every book must be true. If it's published, it has to, you know, be searched by someone, and it must be true. I want to realize that it's not quite always the case. People that claim authority don't really always preach the truth, you know. So one of the biggest moments of growth in my life was when I felt the freedom from God to disagree with a person of authority. And as a young communist, that was something totally novel, totally strange for me to be able to say, I don't agree with you. To say that to like a professor or someone. And that was very liberating for me to be able to say, no, God's word says differently. Anyway, so the disciples were confused back then, as many of us are maybe even today. And John came to reassure them that Christ is life. That Christ, having Christ means that you have life. Even today, the same attacks continue. We're praying with the people that came on Wednesday, and it's something I, to be honest, did not know, but it seems that there is in China, there's a Jesus Christ came as a woman, and he lives in China as a woman, and has actually a cult there that's very, it seems to be growing, and it's not doing good things, you know. The schools pushing evolutionism as a fact when it's just a theory. Even its name is the theory of evolutionism. And there are so many things that can that come bump head to head. Scientific things. You know, I have this one phrase I love. Genetic entropy. It's a fancy thing from I learned at a conference. It basically means that our genes are not getting any better. Did I move the screen? No, it's there. Actually, our genes, every generation, Matei has my genes and Anna's, but with a couple of more mistakes in them than I have. So he probably loses his hair earlier than I have. That was a joke. That was a joke, okay? Sorry. So as we move forth, our kids and grandkids and grandkids will have a more defective gene pool than we have today. And this has been going for a long time. So we're not heading towards, we're not evolving. We're actually going worse and worse. So anyway, so school uses science as a weapon against our faith. And our kids in schools and colleges, their faith is under attack, and it shouldn't be. Because actually science is neutral. Science is not philosophy. Science actually proves that some things cannot or fully contradict Darwin's theory. Anyway, I can go on this for a long time, but I won't now. You know, the communist Romania, my back. I grew up as a young communist, you know, from age, rather say five, maybe, when I joined the communist kids program. Then age eight, I became a pioneer, you know, get my red scarf with, same color as the flag of the communists. And then at age 15, I became a youth communist. You know, and I almost made it to be a full-blown communist, but then everything fell apart in 1990. So I missed my window, but I don't regret it. One thing was funny. The very same day when Ceausescu fled, every single, I would say kid now, because we were like 19 and 20 years old, we all took our red cards and threw them in the bin. I looked at the bin, the garbage bin in our company at our base. I was in the military at that time. It was filled with red cards. It was amazing. Everybody threw their communist cards in the garbage when Ceausescu fled. It was just an amazing switch, you know, sudden switch of perspective. And I'll tell you more on the 17th about this. But, you know, my country, atheism was proclaimed as the way to see the world. And that's how I grew up as a kid. I bet China is probably the same, you know, and many other countries, North Korea, Cuba, and who knows what others, you know. Hollywood, for all, you know, all of California proclaims that to be a Christian means to be nuts. You know what? I want to be nuts for God. You know, I want a church, you know, I because of the sign out there, I kind of Googled church signs that are funny because that's who I am. And one sign said, our church is like fudge, sweet, and full of nuts. And you know, maybe we're a bit nuts, but we're nuts for Christ, and that's worth it. So anyway, all this being said, we should not be surprised if Christ and our faith and ourselves come under attack. False prophets, and many of them have been around here forever, ever since Christ was here. And that's nothing new. And we should not be surprised. But let's go back to our text. Let's read 1 John 5:1-5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep His commands. And His commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Amazing start of the final chapter of this book. You know, the word believes comes twice, verse 1 and verse 5, kind of like bracketing this whole big long phrase that John has here. His argument about belief comes here, and he brings together belief and love and obedience all together. So many key words in this text. Believes, loves, carrying His commandments, keeping His commandments, overcoming the world, victory, faith, believes. All these words together in just 5 verses. Because John basically wraps up everything here, showing us that this is faith. To believe in Christ as the Son of God and as the Christ. And to keep His commandments and to love the people. They all come together here. You know, all the tests. We talk about the test of obedience, to walk in the light. Test of love, to walk loving your brother. You know, test of belief, to believe in Christ. They all work together, you know. Because if you love God, you love His kids, and you obey His commandments. If you believe in God, then all His commandments are not burdensome. It's easy to follow God if you love Him. I will almost bring in a marriage comparison, but it doesn't work in our case. Because, you know, if Anna says, you know, grease the doors, I say, yes, honey, I will do it. And you don't have to remind me every 6 months. I will eventually get to it. We had 2 parrots for, about 10 days in our home. Larry Clements and Joanne brought the parrots from, I assume, Congo or wherever they've been as missionaries. And they're the talking kind. Guess what the parrots learned to say in our home? They learned the creaking of an opening and closing door, cabinet door. It was crazy. Exactly the same. You know, that's all they said in our home. Anyway. To obey God out of love. To love people because you love God. To love God and love people and to obey His commandments. And it's easy. When He says so, we do it because we love Him. And that gives us victory over the world. Faith in Christ allows us to see walking with Christ, not as a burdensome project, a burdensome, you know, path in life, but as a path of joy and victory because of Christ. He gives us victory. He makes us, I think Paul says, more than conquerors. Somewhere in Romans 8, 30-something. We are more than conquerors because of Christ. We can taste victory. Do we get defeated sometimes? Yeah. We have days when we feel like things are not going right, or we just wonder or question or whatever. Maybe yes. But you know what? Victory is ours through faith in Christ. John is so clear on this. He doesn't mince words. We overcome the world through Christ, through faith, and we have victory. It's just a reassuring thought, is to know that we can actually believe and bring together faith and love and obedience as the life of a Christian, of a disciple. But John doesn't stop here. And I forgot to read the passage. Okay, faith means loving your brother. Faith means carrying out God's commandments. And faith means victory over the world. They come and they work together. But anyway, the testimony. The next few verses, let's read those verses 6 through 10. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And this is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are 3 that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the 3 are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God, which He has given about His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts His testimony. So now, just a background, John thinks like a Jew because he is a Jew. So every statement that a Jew makes, that is a very challenging and direct statement, has to be supported by some testimony. And two or three have to bring their witness. Remember the verse in Matthew, if two or three are gathered together, that makes a testimony true and authoritative and solid and standing. So John says, we have three witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. You know, water, blood, and spirit. People say, this is the thing about John. Just as in Revelation, he says things he doesn't explain always. He doesn't say what he meant by the testimony of the water. So we assume he meant what God said at Jesus' baptism, when he was in the water and the Spirit came down upon him as a dove, and God spoke, says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Matthew 3 something, 16, 17. The blood could be the testimony of his sacrifice for us. We don't know that. This is what we believe that John meant, because he doesn't explain, so we can only assume, but just so we don't say too much. When God is silent, we don't dare to say much above that. So, could be just his sacrifice out of love for us. The whole testimony of the cross. And the Spirit is just the life that Christ lived. A life filled and guided at every single step by God's Spirit. But let's go back to this. Oh, I had more to click and I forgot. Sorry. Human testimony. Verses 1 John 1:1. Let's read this. Ooh, let me do this. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim. What we heard, what we saw, what we touched. What does that mean? Who is Christ for John? Is he a ghost, a story, a dream? No. For John, Christ is so real, he says, I've been there. I walked with him. I saw him. I heard him speak. I saw his miracles. I saw his walk. I touched him. He's real. He touched him. He saw him before he was crucified. He saw him at the cross, on the cross, and he saw him resurrected. He knows. I'm so jealous on John sometimes. You know, he's been with Jesus resurrected. That's like, if I could go back in time, that's one time I'd like to see, to be there when the earth opened up and Christ was there, resurrected. And he met the disciples and says, hey, let's have breakfast together. They ran away from... different story. I'm not going to preach that now. But John saw that. And he says, what I saw, what I heard, what I touched, this is what we proclaim. You know, that is my, if you want, human testimony. It wasn't just John. It was hundreds upon hundreds of disciples that saw Jesus. Think of the testimony of Lazarus. Think of the testimony of those many who, on the moment he died at the cross, Matthew says, the graves opened up and the saints came back to life. Their testimony, imagine, you know, I'm alive today, they could say, because Christ has died and he defeated death, and death let go of me, and I'm here today. Remember, read Matthew, the last chapters, people, the saints came back to life when Christ died. It's amazing. Anyway, so human testimony is one, but then it's God's testimony. At his baptism, the heavens opened, and God said, this is my beloved Son. This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. God's testimony. And then at the Transfiguration, when he was up on the mountain with just three disciples, and God's voice again was heard, and God said again, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. That's God's testimony. All these testimonies John speaks about, you know, they lead to one, the one great conclusion. Let's read. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. All the testimonies lead to this one thought. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. It all leads to this one. What does it mean to have the Son? What does it mean? You know, it's, you don't own him. You don't have him like a crucifix or a statue or something. Or like in Romania, they use icons. But that's not how you have the Son. Remember what John himself actually wrote, John 1, verse 12, in the Gospel of John, I mean. Yet to all who did receive him, which meant in a way to have him, to those who believed in his name. So to have the Son, which means to have life. So to have the Son means you believe in his name and you trust him. To believe that he's the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one meant by God, meant to come, because God had a plan to redeem us. He is the Christ, the anointed one of God, and the Son of God also. God said twice, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." God's testimony. You know, to believe that he's the Son, it's simple. You know, having the Son is actually simpler than we usually think. You know, we would like to have like a more complex process, exams, and you can check marks and write these essays and say, yes, I have the Son because I worked for it. No, it's actually much simpler. Let me see if I put it right here. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It doesn't get any simpler than this. You hear the Word of God, you have a choice. Either believe it and trust it and have life, or reject it. And John says, you ain't got no life then. Trust in the Son and you will have the Son of God. Trust in him by faith. You have the Son, and that means that you have access to all that you need. I'm not making things up, and I'm not talking about financials or, you know, blessings of that kind, because you have life. Peter says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through knowledge of him. So knowing him, trusting him, having him gives us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. 2 Peter 1:3, if you take notes. 2 Peter 1, I don't think it's on the screen. Nope, it's not. So having the Son gives us all this that we need. All we need for a godly life. You know, to have life, that is assurance. You know, it's solid, unshaken belief. It's like lollipop and everything is gel around you. It's something solid that's unshakable and does not move and does not change. And you can trust and you can lean on it because it will never change. You know what? You don't have to wait to get this life. You have it now. Once you say, Lord, I may not understand everything, I may not have all the knowledge, I trust you with my life. In that moment, you have life. You don't have to wait for it. You have it. Why have it? I'm hoping you have it. Christine, you have life. You have the real and true life. You know what? And you don't have to work to get that life. You don't have to do how many... work is good. Working for Christ is good. You know, what does James say? Faith without deeds or works is dead. So those are good. But you don't do the works or deeds to gain life. You do those because you have life already. Out of gratitude, you're thankful to God, and therefore you serve God. But don't work to get it. You have it. And therefore, you do what God says because you love God. You don't have to worry about it. I grew up in a Pentecostal environment. And back in Romania, most Baptist brethren and Pentecostals are what we would call Arminians of persuasion of, as far as theology. So I grew up in a church that believed that every sin you make, you lose your salvation. That's how I grew up, and my wife the same. It was not fun. Every single Sunday, I had to repent and get Christ back in my life. Because I knew I had sinned in the past week. So I would go to church and pray more and pray again to receive Christ again and again and again. You know what? I did not grow. I did not have time to grow because I was always focused on, am I a Christian or am I not a Christian? I lost it or I have it. And that was my main focus. And I wasn't growing. And I was fearful of God. Remember the sad eyes of a teacher of mine. I was in seminary, you know, if I can say that. I think it was first year. And a teacher walks in the class and he says, I will see you all in heaven. And I said, I sure hope so. But I meant that. I sure hope. I mean, I wasn't sure of it. And he was just sad. I remember his eyes. It was an older teacher, an older professor. And it just shocked me, his sadness. Because I never saw that in my pastors. And you know what? I've changed since then. I began to realize how secure I am in God's love. The problem is, I felt love was conditioned before. And I thought I have to work for it and worry often about it. I have it or I don't have it. Does God love me? Or does not heal? Or he doesn't. You know, it wasn't fun. I loved Christ. I tried to do my best for him, but I wasn't growing. I had to become secure, or if you want, assured in my faith, in my position in God's hand to actually start to grow. And God, I will probably share with this on the 17th, God brought people in my life that through informal mentoring, just chatting with me, guided my life in actually knowing and understanding the Bible. And God, knowing God as he is. Anyway, that was a rabbit trail. I hope it was worth it. We have this assurance now of God's life in us. And we will see, we see it in part now. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, we only see in part now, but one day we'll have the fullness, the completeness. And that's, I'm so much looking forward to those. You will hear this from me often. But there are certain words that I want to hear when I go and meet my God. And those words are? She knows me. Well done, good and faithful servant. I so long to hear those words, you know? And one day I will. One day I will have that fullness and completeness. And God will say, hey, yo, that's your house. Go get it. You know, move in. You know, that's, I made it for you. I built this for you for, you know, 2,000 years. It's yours. Move in. You know? I have no idea how it's going to look. But God said, John 14, I'm preparing for a place for you. I go ahead to do this for you, and I look forward to that, you know? And though I don't see it, I so much know that's mine. I'm assured of my faith. And I want to go there with as many as possible. Not alone, but walk there with all y'all. Anyway, how can we, you know, back in those days, John said in chapter 4 of this book that many false prophets came. And Matthew says in Matthew 24:25 that many Christians, many disciples will be deceived in the last days by these false prophets. You know, how can that look like today? You know, how can we actually live lesser lives than what he intended for us? Remember John 10:10. He says he wants us to have life abundant. I think it says, I have it actually written here, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came that you may have life and life abundant. But sometimes we live less than abundant lives. Let's be honest. Sometimes our life would not be characterized by abundance. I'm talking about money here. I'm talking about a bountiful life filled with God's blessing, grace, and love, and all that kind of stuff. It's actually not that hard. We might say, for example, that we don't need the sun. 1993, June, In May, I met this group of young Christians that were playing basketball and volleyball and whatever, and I saw Christ in them. So I heard about Christ. I read John, the book of John. Somebody made me read it. So I read that. But one day I was going to take my finals in my college, and on the way to school, I said, I don't need no God. I don't need those freaks. Whatever, you know. In that moment, I remember exactly where I was in the bus, with the stop I was at, and where I was going. God gave me a vision of what alone means. It scared me. I was about to use a very colorful expression, but it scared me. Remember, the feeling and the knowledge. I had a vision. I have not had visions many in my life, maybe two or three in my whole life that I knew were from God, but that was the first one. And God allowed me to say, okay, you don't want me? That's fine. And he made me feel what alone in the whole universe is like. You know what? I ran to church. I couldn't wait for Sunday to come to go to church and meet those people again because I was scared. And I saw what it meant for me to live without God. I cannot biblically explain it. It was a vision for God for a young kid that said no to God. And God said, you say no? Fine. But let me show you what that actually means. And it turned my life around. Anyway, so we might say we don't need God and get to live by ourselves and not have life. Or we might say, as God is too busy, you know, he's too busy doing things, you know, run the universe, making the planets spin, all that. He doesn't bother with me, so I can do whatever I want because that doesn't care about me. I'm just a guy here. And then you can live your life thinking that you don't matter. And all the depression and sadness and insecurity that comes with that, you know what? You all matter. I was talking with somebody here last week, and he asked me, why do you talk to me? Because I'm not important, the person said. I was like, how can you say that? Everyone is important. Everyone matters. Everyone has a place in God's plan. But sometimes we can reject that and say, I'm not important. I don't amount to much. Or you might say, I trust Christ to receive salvation, but from that point on, I will take care of my own self. One of the benefits of working with Campus Crusade for Christ for many years back in Romania was that I had to go through the Four Spiritual Laws brochure many times. Actually, at one time, I had memorized. If you know that, your old tool of, Bill Bright's, I think it was? Yeah. Anyone read the Four Laws, the brochure, back in the day? It's been out since like 60s. I shouldn't be the only one. Am I the only one? Anyway, that book began with this. God has a wonderful plan for our life. And then it says what the plan is. But anyway, at the end, towards the end actually, it says, it spoke about those who have Christ in their life. It was like a circle. And the circle was a throne. And on the throne was the self. Christ was part of the life, but not on the throne of that person's life. And therefore, everything was a mess. It's what Paul calls baby Christians. 1 Corinthians 3:1. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. Those who are Christians, but who do not really walk as God has called them to, or do not actually see Him as Lord and obey Him when He speaks to them. You know, Christ has to be Lord. If you call Him Lord, Lord Jesus, Lord God, what does Lord mean? What does king mean? Is the one with supreme authority to tell you how to live and, you know, how to walk your life. And sometimes we want the benefits of being Christians, being saved, knowing that we have life, but don't really want to obey. And that's pure selfishness. And selfishness destroys everything. But anyway, let's make this personal. You know, how does all these things apply to our own lives? You know, the world is trying to convince us that there is no absolute truth. There's no such thing as absolute truth. But this is one solid truth that's unshaken and assuring. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. You know, Christ is life. If you have the Son, you have it. To have the Son means to believe His testimony and to trust Him as your Lord. Having faith or believing makes your life as a disciple come together. You know, because faith gives us power to love. Faith makes His commandments not burdensome. And faith gives us victory, the victory that we all long for. We all need to see that victory in our lives. And getting to have that faith is not difficult. Romans. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in Him will never be put to shame. Consequently, I'm jumping to verse 17 now. Faith comes from the hearing of the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ or about Christ. That's why proclaiming God's word is so important in churches. That's why knowing and reading God's word is so important at home or wherever you are, you know, because faith and life come through His word, and faith and life come as we read it, hear it preached, proclaim it ourselves, and trust it ourselves. You know, life cannot be earned. Like I said before, Ephesians 2:4 and Ephesians 2:8, Paul keeps saying, we are saved by grace. We don't earn this. And to get to faith, to get to knowledge, is simply trusting what God has said. The problem is, like I said before, we are all selfish. You may not agree with me, but I'm telling you, I'm selfish and you are selfish. We are all driven by selfishness. And that is one thing we need to surrender to Christ. Our selfishness, our desire to have ourselves on the throne of our lives, and receive then the best gift, the life that comes by faith in Christ Jesus. A life to the full. A life that has an unshakable assurance. If you're a Christian today, what does that mean for you? That means we should all examine our hearts and ask ourselves, do we really trust what He said? To really live a life that honors Him and proves that we believed. You know, those who claim. Check out 1 John. If you have computers or phones, whatever, Google, oh, not Google, but search this phrase, those who claim, or if you claim. John says, many people claim that they are Christians, but not all are. You know, it's fun to have a nice community. It's fun to have, you know, a place to come and just be loved. And I want us to be loving. But this love needs to show, to lead to Christ, to faith in Christ, because that's where life comes from. So, again, I say, we might be Christians, baptized and whatever. Let's put our selfishness aside. Because if we are selfish, we can't love. If we're selfish, we cannot obey. If we surrender that to Christ, then love and obedience become easy. It actually becomes a pleasure to love people and to surrender who you are to Christ and say, Lord, use me, because that's how love will work through you. But selfishness will block that. If you're not a Christian today, I don't know you all, so I'm assuming there might be people here that have not ever said, Lord, I surrender it all to you. I'm calling you to say, okay, let me give you just a small testimony again. I'll close with this. Grew up as a young communist, atheist, you name it. I had no idea that God existed. I didn't care about God at all. I thought the world was for me and I was the center of the world. I enjoyed my life. Up to a point, I couldn't find meaning for life. I come to an age where, after all was okay through high school, even through my military service, things were still okay. When I came to college, I began to ask, why do I do all these things? Why do I go to this school? Why do I go with my friends and get drunk? Why do I go here and there? Where is pleasure in life? Life was gray. I was doing everything that people were doing around me, all the stuff that I'm not proud of, but I was doing it. I was trying to find meaning and pleasure. You know what? I couldn't. I just couldn't. And one day, I meet these kids who were just like mine, but they had a hope and a joy and a pleasure to live I've never seen in my whole life before. It made me jealous. And I thought, if God truly exists and gave them that, I want that. I want to have a reason to live for. You know what? One day someone said, Christ loved you so much that he died for you. You know what? Up until that point, I thought, my life is worthless. No one cares about me. I'm going to live a life that was going to amount to nothing and leave nothing behind because I'm a worthless guy. And one day someone said, someone chose to die for you. You know what that spoke to me? It said, my life matters enough for someone to die for me. That means I have a purpose. That means I mean something. That means someone sees in me something I even don't see in me, and maybe there is more to me than I know. And I chose to say, Lord, if I have to choose a life that I hate anyway because it's gray and sorrowful and with no pleasure, no joy, just fears and anxieties and deception and disappointments, or trust you and see that my life actually amounts to something. Didn't take much, brain surgery or, rocket science to choose. I chose right away. So, Lord, if you exist, show me. I'm going to let you on a sucker. I don't think even she knows this. I prayed, Lord, if you truly are real, I put a fleece before the Lord, although I had no idea what fleece meant back then. I said, if you truly exist, bring someone in my life that I can love forever. I meant a girl. Because before then, I had friends who I loved for like 2 weeks, and then I had to dump, and it was hard. So I prayed. The first week, I met these Christians, this crazy little, I prayed, Lord, if you exist, if you want me to bring someone in my life that I can actually love for my whole life. 2 days later, I met her. And I knew. And I knew it was God. I knew it was forever. And I had no doubts, Anyway, I'm not sure. Have I ever told you this? I did. Okay. It was not a surprise. Anyway, the test of our belief is so important because it brings everything together. Your life, your future, life now, life forever, life in the sun. It's the only life that's worth living. Put down your selfishness and accept the true gift of life, the only life that really brings joy and hope and pleasure and brings forever into our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we come.